Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I love this story in the Old Testament. It's one of those kind of odd stories where at the first service, Cindy Scheinert came up to me and she said, "Well, I'm reading the first lesson, but I don't get it. I don't understand it." And I said, "That's okay. All you have to do is read it. It'll be okay." But I'm much with her. It's a tough text. And Cindy said, "Well, what I don't understand about the text is, why didn't God just take away the snakes?" Well, that would have been a good idea, but it would have missed the story. How do we understand this bizarre story where the people are whining to God about the terrible food that they get and the fact that they're thirsty, that they want to return again back to Egypt from whence they came and forget this promised land way in the future? They're whining and complaining, and God sends the serpents, the stinging serpents, to them, and suddenly they return to God in their affliction. At first, all of them are dying, and pretty quickly they come to Moses and say, "Moses, we have," and I love this line, "Moses, we have sinned against you and against God. We could use a little help." So Moses prays to God, and God says to Moses, "Make a serpent of bronze and put it on the staff. And when anyone is bitten, if they but look at the staff, they will be saved." God makes an image for them to gaze upon as a sign of faith. Now, there was another image that they once looked very fondly on. Do you remember what it was? The golden calf. That's where I think we begin to understand this text a little more clearly. You remember when first they had left Egypt and Moses went up to the mountain to receive God's law, the people were waiting for Moses and he didn't come and he didn't come, and they said, "Let us make for ourselves a god." And they took all of the gold and they fashioned it into a great golden calf. And it says in the scripture that they knelt down and bowed down and they worshiped the god which they had made. They gave power to this image that they had made. It was their god. So then flip forward a little ways, a few years. Now they've been out in the desert. And now there is another image, not of gold, but of bronze. And in it is intertwined the image of a serpent, of a snake. In fact, the snake was the very symbol of some of the peoples around them. It was the god Nehushta, who would have appeared on the crowns of the pharaohs, who would have appeared in the images of the Egyptian gods. It was this image, this god, this powerful healer and killer, all in the same image. You see the same exact image on almost every ambulance that you see. Nehushta is coiled around the caduceus of the medical insignia. The power to kill, the power to heal. Just a breath apart. So that very symbol gets raised up for them. But who put power in it? Something is different this time. They had given power. They had created the golden calf. But this time, God pours out God's power on the serpent, on the image. It is of God's making. And there lies the difference. We understand a little more clearly that what God transforms into healing power is healing power. What God makes is good. Of course, we to this day continue to make our own golden calves. To this day, we continue to give power to things that do not give life. Whether it's our jobs or our addictions or our marriages or our families or even our church. We make our own golden calves and figuratively kneel down to them and give them power in our lives. And yet, there is this serpent. St. John, in his wonderful gospel, will say these weird words, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Another symbol, a cross. One that you've seen probably most every day of your life if you're a Christian person. For the average Roman, just as the serpent would have been kind of a negative symbol for the people of Israel, for a Roman citizen, the cross would not have been something that folks would have worn around their neck or made cute diamond earrings out of. It wouldn't have been, you know, a hip-hop symbol, you know. It's death. The cross was the instrument of shame, of criminality, of horror. If you saw a cross, you didn't embrace it. It embraced you. And so there is Paul saying that just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so God must lift up Christ. Again, God gives power and transforms a symbol to give life to us. John goes further to say that God so loved the world. You know that one. You've seen it at the football games. Big placard, 50-yard line, John 3:16. All the non-Christians are going, "Who's John? And where is number 3:16? But it's so much deeper than that. It isn't just really the translation, "God so loved the world," but "God thusly loved the world." This is how God loved the world. God gave God's only Son to die on a cross. A powerful symbol that sweeps away our golden calves, that gives meaning to our serpents, that calls us, as Paul says, from darkness to light, from death to life. That's what God is still up to these days. John 3:16 isn't just stuck in a sign at the Packers game or set as a bumper sticker on the back of a 71 VW Bug. John 3:16. It is a living promise of God, and that's what happens in the serpent on the pole. That's what happens in the cross. God's promise comes alive for us. God loved the world this way, that God gave God's only Son, that you might have life. Not that you can boast that you could make your golden calf and make your own life, Paul says, but that only we can boast in the love of God. Not by works, but by grace. So these words of God begin to make a little more sense for us. as we see the golden calves in our own lives and the serpents in our own lives, and yet again and again, God brings symbols and promises and covenants so that even on this day, in this place, God thusly loves the world, the whole world, that God still gives God's only Son to die, that we can live. Amen.